All of life is a matter of choices. Do we eat at Sonic or do we eat at Chick-fil-A? Do we work out or sleep in? Do we get a job or go to college? Do we remain single or get married? Do we shop online or go to the mall? Do we stay at home or move out? Do we cheer for ASU or do we cheer for U of A? Do we change careers or do we keep the same job? Do we buy a home or keep on renting? You see, life is a matter of decisions. But there's a far more important decision to make. It's this: how do you want to make a difference with your life? You see, the only true freedom that each of us have in life is the freedom to choose. And once we decide to choose, we become a servant of our choices. That's why you can take the difficult road that forms you into a man or woman of destiny, or you can take the easy road and coast through life. But never forget, the decision is yours. We are a result of the choices and decisions that we make. Author Jim Collins put it this way: greatness is not a function of circumstance. Greatness, it turns out, is largely a matter of conscious choice and discipline. In other words, greatness is not what happens to us, it's what happens in us. I want us to look today at three individuals who had a decision to make. Their decision not only impacted their own destiny, but it impacted the destiny of others. We're going to look at the life of a young girl, a military leader, and a farmer. If you have your Bibles, turn, or your iPads or your phones, turn in the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram, and that would be the king of Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served as Naaman's wife's maid. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would surely cure him of his leprosy." You get the background. Here's a young girl, a young Jewish girl who's taken captive, and she becomes a servant, a maid to Naaman's wife. She's a young girl in a different country serving someone of a different faith, but she makes a decision that changes Naaman's destiny. She didn't miss an opportunity. First point is this: don't miss opportunities. God wants to work around your life. You see, every day we come face to face with opportunities about how we're going to decide whether we're going to be silent or speak up, whether we're going to get involved or stand and watch. She became aware of a need and she decided to take action. The young Jewish girl decided to not miss an opportunity. And so if you don't want to miss an opportunity, you've got to be aware so you can be available. You see, one of the ways that God can use our lives in a powerful way is we simply have to be aware of the needs around us. Because if you look around you each and every day, everybody needs hope and everybody needs help. How are people the most receptive? I believe that people are the most receptive when they're going through change in their life or they're going through a crisis in their life. It could be that they find out they have cancer. It could be the loss of a job. It could be they're going through marital problems or a divorce. It could be they're dealing with addictive behavior. Naaman was an incredible military leader, but he had a physical limitation. His crisis was his leprosy. He was receptive and open to any kind of help he could get. We also must be available to give counsel or assistance. Now, the question I want to ask is, why would anybody listen to this young girl? Different faith, different country. Why would they listen to her? It's probably because she was credible. There was something about the way she worked. There was something about the way in her life that they wanted to listen to her and respect her. She also had an incredible amount of courage, because what if they didn't believe her? What if they went to see the prophet and the prophet did not heal her master? What would happen? Would she be in danger? Was she willing to face the consequences? Why is courage needed when we try to help people? Because often when we try to help people, you will face ridicule or rejection. They sometimes will say, even though you want to help, it's none of your business. They will say, I can handle the situation myself, or you always think you know everything. Ephesians chapter 2 in the Bible, it says God creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him, join him in the work he does. You see, God wants to work through each of us as he puts us in key positions of influence. You might say, I don't have a key position of influence. Listen carefully. Each and every one of us is only two people away from the President of the United States. Meaning, you know somebody who knows somebody who could get you in touch with the President of the United States. That's how close it is for people of influence. This young Jewish girl was only one person away from the king of Syria. God invites us to join him in what he is doing. Do something, even if it seems small. Remember the boy with loaves and fish? God used that to feed a multitude. Or the shepherd boy with a stone, God used to bring down a giant. Or a widow with just a penny, God used to teach a lesson on generosity. Or this servant girl who had courage, she simply spoke up and used her voice to heal a military leader. Join with God and be willing to do something even if you think it's small. Let's continue on with this story in 2 Kings chapter 5. It says this, so Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. Verse 5, by all means go, the king replied. In fact, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, that's 750 pounds of silver, and 6,000 shekels of gold, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Well, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. In other words, the king of Israel did not understand what God was doing. He said, he's not sending somebody here for me to heal. Really, he's trying to declare war. He wants to pick a fight with me. This is a trap. You see, if we're not careful, people of God see things different than people that are not of God. This prophet would see things different, but this king totally saw it different from the prophet. You know, the key to changing America today, to me, even though we have great politicians, many of them who love Jesus Christ, the key to changing this country is not what happens in the White House. The key to changing this country is what happens in God's house and what happens in your house and what happens in my house. Now, so look what happens. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes, as we said, and said, somebody trying to fight with me? When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him and said, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Now, notice again how God does things and how we try to do things. Here was the political leaders, the kings. They sent 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 new clothes. They sent a letter. They sent an entourage, and they show up with the king. And so what? How does God work different? All of these people go down to see the prophet, and the prophet doesn't even come out of his house. He sends a messenger out to him and said, hey, by the way, my prophet, my boss said, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. Verse 11, Naaman went away angry. He said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. I don't mean to be facetious. You know, this reminds me of a tent revival. No Pentecostal tent meeting where you come and the faith healer lays hands on you and said, I want to see something fantastic. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the rivers of Israel? Couldn't I just wash in them and be cleansed? So he went off in a rage. In other words, he said, wait a minute. I came 100 miles to see you and you tell me to go 30 more miles in that dirty Jordan River? Well, I could have stayed home and went to the cleaner rivers in Damascus and been healed. In other words, he was challenging God's way of working. God can work in small ways. God can work in big ways, but God still works. And so he went away. He was upset. Well, Naaman's servants went to him and said, hey, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, Wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? And so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. He obeyed the prophet, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a little boy. I'm sure as we hear this story, we can probably relate to how Naaman reacted and the decisions that he probably made. But what is something we can learn from this military leader's life? Number two, don't be stubborn. Don't be stubborn. God wants to work in your life. You see, again, as I said, here he had traveled 100 miles to Samaria to be healed, and 30 more miles to be healed? That should have been no problem at all, unless, you see, we find ourselves deciding ahead of time how we think God should handle our problem. We want to play God and tell him how to deal with our situation. You see, what was Naaman's problem? Well, you say, well, Pastor, his problem was he had leprosy. No, he had a bigger problem, and his bigger problem was pride. Before you can receive God's grace, you must submit to God's will. I want to repeat that. Before you can receive God's grace, you must be willing to submit to God's will. Don't be stubborn. Be willing to be humbled so you can be helped. The Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, quote, everybody has the privilege of going to heaven God's way or going to hell their own way. That's pretty strong. Are you stubborn? Are you teachable? Are you open to what God wants to do in your life? Because you see, if you're teachable, then you will continually receive blessings from God because you'll see God work in your life and other people's lives. On the other hand, if you're stubborn and you're unteachable, you will miss opportunities of seeing God work in and through your life. So don't be stubborn. Be willing to listen so you can learn. Who do you have in your life that will speak truth to you? Everybody, we've got to have somebody that will look us in the face and be honest with us. How about your wife? I believe if your wife is going to speak truth to you, it's important that your wife loves you, does not worship you. Or if your wife, your husband loves you, but doesn't worship you, because if they worship you, they can't speak truth. Or what about close friends? Do you have close friends that are willing to condone what you're doing, or they will confront what you're doing in love? Or do you have a spiritual mentor to remind you of God's way and God's plan? The Bible says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, circle many advisors, they succeed. Well, Naaman had quite a few advisors. In fact, right here, it was his servants. And they had the courage to say to him, wait a minute, Naaman, God can work any way that he wants to. He can work in a big way, or he can work in a small way just effectively. Read the Bible, and all throughout the Bible, we see God working in big ways and small ways. Big ways like parting the Red Sea. Big ways like sending a flood to destroy the earth. Big ways like raising Lazarus from the dead. But we also see God working through a touch or through a prayer or through putting mud on somebody's eyes so they can see, or a box of food. Who are the advisors that you have in your life? 39 years ago, I sought advice from trusted advisors to make a decision. And that decision was, I received a call to leave Kansas. I was working at a Christian college and coaching basketball, to come out to Phoenix and be the youth pastor of First Christian Church, a large church. And I didn't know what to do. And so I did something for me which was kind of unusual. I listed 5 different opportunities that I saw myself doing in the next 10 or 15 years, and I picked 5 trusted advisors, one of which was my wife, and I listed those 5 things, and I said, I want you to rank which one you believe I should do. You see me doing that. And those 5 things, one was keep on coaching in my coaching career and maybe move to Division I. Number 2 was stay at the Christian college and keep working in public relations and recruiting and coaching. Number 3, believe it or not, was to make $1 million before I was 30. I was 26 years old, and 1 month before this offer was given, a gentleman who owned several banks came to me, a Christian, and he said, if you will come and work for me in 4 years, I will make you a millionaire. Another one I was be the youth pastor of a large church. And the 5th one was to be the senior pastor of a small church. And again, I said to these 5 people, what do you see me doing? Number 1 through 5, what do you see? You know what was interesting to me? Almost no one agreed on their first choice. They all saw me doing different things, but almost everyone agreed on the second choice. And the second choice they almost all agreed on was be a youth pastor of a large church. And because of their counsel, I listened to their advice, and felt that's what God wanted me to do, and that's why 39 years ago, God brought my wife and I and our two little kids to Phoenix. I want to ask you, who are the trusted advisors that you have in your life? Don't be stubborn. Be willing to listen so you can learn. Also, be willing to be obedient so you can be blessed. You see, Naaman had a decision to make. Was he going to trust God's way to heal him of his leprosy, or was he going to do it his own way? You see what happened in his whole transformation process? First of all, he lost his temper. He went away angry, but then he got humbled and he lost his pride. And because of that, God was able to heal him and he lost his leprosy. Elisha asked Naaman to obey a simple command and form a very humbling act. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. This is almost like the act of baptism for us. We are simply put under the water. It's a humbling act in front of our friends to simply indicate our faith in Jesus Christ. And so Naaman finally did what the man of God told him to do. He was obedient and he was healed. You see, if faith doesn't lead to obedience, then it's not faith. I'll repeat that. If you say, I'm a person of faith, but you're not willing to be obedient, it's not faith. You must act on what you believe. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. You've got a decision to make. Am I going to trust in the Lord and His way, or am I going to lean on my own way and my own understanding? That's why so many people are so close to salvation, yet so far away, because they lack obedience. This year, 2014, what is an area of your life where you say, I need to be obedient so I can be blessed? Beatitudes are full of the blessings of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied. Or the Bible says in Malachi 3, regarding giving, the first 10%. It says, test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and put so much, here's the word, blessing that you will have not have enough room for it. Where do you want to be blessed in your life this year? You've got to, first of all, be willing to be obedient. You see, when God is in control, there's always hope. God used a young girl's courage to give Naaman hope. He used a young farmer's obedience to give Naaman healing. You say, wait a minute, I thought Elisha was a prophet. Where did this prophet come from who you said was a farmer? Look ahead of 2 Kings to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So Elijah the prophet went from there and found Elisha. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Throwing his cloak around him was his outer garment. It was his way of saying, I want you to come and be my assistant or my attendant. I'm preparing you to take over for me. And so Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He said, hey, let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I'll come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? In other words, he says, I'm not keeping you from doing this. I'm not the one that's calling you to follow me. God is calling you to come after me. In other words, he said, it's for you to make up the decision of what the Lord wants you to do. And so Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. What can we learn from the decision that this farmer, Elisha, had to make? 3, don't be fearful. God wants to work through your life. Don't be fearful. Peter Drucker said, whenever you see a successful business, someone made a courageous decision. Abraham Maslow said, you will step forward into growth or you will step back into safety. You see, Elisha was faced with the most important decision of his life. Would he keep on working on the farm and maybe doing his father's business, or would he follow the call to become the prophet following Elijah? Don't be fearful. Be willing to leave success so that you can find significance. You say, how do you know Elisha was successful? The scripture says he was plowing with 12 pair of oxen. This is unbelievable. His dad had to be a wealthy to have that many oxen. If you're going to move from success to significance, the first thing you have to do is count the cost. What will I have to give up? Elisha walked away from his family. He walked away from financial stability, probably walked away from his friends. You see, if we're not careful, so many of us put conditions on following Jesus Christ. God, I'll do it, but it's not the right time. It's not the right place. The salary, it's not the right price. It's not the right potential for advancement. Do you realize on all of our campuses, on our staff at CCV, we have over 50 men and women who have moved from the corporate world to enter full-time ministry. They've counted the cost. Almost every one of them have taken a significant pay cut. Some have even given up their retirement benefits. They counted the cost of moving from success to significance. But please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You don't have to leave the marketplace to go into full-time ministry to find significance. Many of you, I believe, most of us on all of our campuses, you are called to stay in the marketplace and make a difference where God has placed you. But if you're going to make a difference, your focus sometimes has to change, not from just making money, but making money so that you can use that money to impact the kingdom. That means you may have to make some changes or give up something to make that happen. First of all, you got to count the cost. Secondly, you got to make a decision. You see, one of the biggest obstacles to making a decision is procrastination. We're afraid to make a decision, so what do? We postpone it. No decision is still a decision. Count the cost, make a decision, and then don't look back. Look what Elisha did. He didn't look back. He killed the oxen and burned the plowing equipment. He had nothing to return back to. He had no plan B. He had no backup plan. He was all in. In 1519, Hernan Cortez landed on Mexico with 600 Spaniards, a few horses, and 11 boats. He and his men were about to conquer an empire with some of the world's greatest treasure. The danger before them was very real because no one had ever succeeded before them in conquering Mexico. How in the world could he challenge his men to do the impossible? He gave them a speech, and with these three words, he changed the course of history. He said, "Men, burn the boats." And with those words, his men were left with only two choices. They would die or they would fight to win. And fight they did. That bold decision to burn the boats was a defining moment, and Hernan Cortez became the first man in 600 years to successfully conquer Mexico. You see, many times in our life or many times in our business, we have to make a decision, but we aren't really committed to its success. Because if we're not careful, we want to do it, but in the back of our mind, we have an exit strategy. And sometimes that exit strategy keeps us from going all in. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a plan B, but what I'm saying is that you need to commit completely to whatever it is that you're going to do. On the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul was struck by a bolt of lightning from heaven. He had a face-to-face encounter with God, and his life was radically changed from killing Christians to becoming a Christ follower himself. He completely changed to become a follower of Jesus Christ. He made a burn-the-boats decision. The Bible puts it this way. Paul said, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to win the goal for the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That phrase you've heard me say over and over, sorrow looks back, worry looks around, faith looks ahead. That's exactly what that verse says. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind. That's what Elisha said. I'm not looking back. I killed the oxen, I burned the plow, and I'm straining ahead toward the goal to become what God has called me to become. It was Paul's decision to totally follow Jesus Christ that allowed him to spread the gospel all over the world. Let me ask you a couple questions. Are you ready to totally follow Jesus Christ? A more important question, what does it mean to totally follow Jesus? You see, Twitter is built on the concept of following people. But to follow someone doesn't involve changing your life. All you have to do is click follow and it's done. And then you wait for them to send you some inspiring nugget to ponder, And even if you never read any of their tweets, you're still considered to be someone who is following them. It's a very passive relationship with no responsibilities. And sadly, that's what it means to many people to be a Christian today. All you have to do is say a prayer, get baptized, join a church, and the follow button has been pushed. And after that, we just wait for inspiring messages to be delivered every week of the year. Whether we listen or not, whether we respond or not, whether we change or not, we're still considered Christ followers. That's not the way God intended for conversion to be. There is no power of one life or one decision in that. My friends, on all of our campuses, if we are going to accomplish our mission to impact this city, to win people to Christ, to train believers, to become disciples and send disciples to impact the world, we have got to actively follow Jesus. We just can't sit around and wait for the next great teaching. We've got to act on what we believe and what we hear and then go apply it to our lives. James said, "Faith not accompanied by actions is dead." That means following Christ requires activity. We got to do something. Following Christ requires accountability. Are we going to be willing to be somebody to follow up on us and make sure we follow through? What CCV desperately needs is for all of us as members on all of our campuses in 2014 to decide one thing. What does it mean to be a sold out, true follower of Jesus Christ? Are we takers or are we givers? Are we consumers or are we contributors? Are we all in or are we simply along for the ride? Here's the takeaway. It's for you to fill out. What's one decision you need to make to totally follow Jesus Christ? What's one decision you need to make to put Jesus first? That's what it means to totally follow. He's not an option. We put him first. May mean that you're open to a job change that would allow you to have more impact to advance the gospel. It could be that you change your schedule so that you can find an area in your church where you serve. It could be that you make a decision to move from 4% of your resources to 10% of your resources so that you can receive God's blessing. It may be this year that you would say, especially you men, I'm going to step up and be the spiritual leader in my family. I'm going to start praying at the table. I'm going to start reading the Bible to my kids before they go to bed, and I'm going to pray with them. Or maybe your decision would be, I'm going to make worship, I'm going to make my neighborhood group a weekly priority instead of an option. What's the one decision you need to make to totally follow Jesus Christ? If you do that, you will find that God will use you in a powerful way to be a difference maker for Him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this servant girl that was willing to speak up and save her master's life. Thank you for Naaman that was willing to overcome his pride and decide to live his life doing it your way instead of his way. And thank you for Elisha that was willing to walk away from security and his family and comfort to step out in faith and totally lay his life on the line all in to serve you. Lord, I pray for moms, dads, for grandparents, for singles, for college kids, for young people, everybody within listen to my voice today, Lord, that we would not click the button and just be a follower and sit and soak. But we would decide that being a Christ follower means we're gonna get in the game. We're gonna take responsibility. We're gonna put our faith into action. Lord, we look forward to what's gonna happen this year as we make that decision to totally follow you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.